Congregation of Christ, here's God's word read for us this morning. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Shall we ask that he would bless that to us this morning? Heavenly Father, we come humbly, even as the psalmist, out of the depths, to see the light of your face in Jesus Christ. May he speak to us as the good shepherd, and may we hear his voice. For his sake we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this unnamed psalmist is a lot like you, and he's a lot like me. He's a pilgrim making his way to the temple. He's going to meet with God in the assembly of the Old Testament church in Jerusalem. He's going to church. And we know that because this is a psalm of ascents. It's one of the 15 psalms that were gathered together to form a hymn book of sorts of the pilgrims, for the pilgrims to sing as they made their way to Jerusalem and to the temple for the celebration of the festivals and feasts. And because it was a long journey, they had a hymn book to sing. And it was filled with psalms that remind them of their purpose, of where they were going, of what they were called to do, and why they were doing it. It was to prepare their hearts for worship, to recall to mind who it was and what took place at the temple and who it was they were going to meet. And perhaps you and your family are in the habit of reading a psalm of ascents before you come to church. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord, Psalm 122. Your mind is being shaped and prepared joyfully to join the celebration of what church is intended to be. The author of Hebrews says of us that in chapter 12 that we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, to God the judge of all, and of the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant. That's what church is. It's an assembly of God's people gathering to worship, to celebrate our triune God, and that he has redeemed us in Christ, and that he's joined us as a living temple in which his spirit abides. That's what the Psalms of Ascent were meant to foreshadow. That's what the pilgrims longed to be. Their desire was a longing to be a part of the body. And he commences his pilgrimage for this purpose, to join God's people in worship and celebration. And yet you read Psalm 130. It's not the joyful tune of an eager pilgrim. It's a melancholy. It's a bluesy psalm of deep sadness and sorrow. The music of the Psalter is written to capture the heartbeat of the soul, and this believer is not eager. He's not looking forward with the rest, with excitement and joy, but with anxiety and fear. There's a sense of foreboding, of dread. He's dragging his feet. He's terrified. He feels alone. Notice we don't begin with the collective group singing, but the isolated individual crying out of the depths, I cry, O Lord, to you. He's a castaway. He's isolated on a remote island by himself. Even among all of the people ascending inwardly in his soul, he is descending, drowning in the depths of despair, under the billows. It's the first thing the psalmist shows us. He shows us he's drowning. And why is he drowning? What weight hangs heavy on his heart? Spurgeon called this man the beggar under the billows. And boys and girls, billows are the high, tall waves of the ocean that almost seem like they roll as they rise and fall. And you remember that was the cry of Jonah in his distress. You cast me deep in the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and breakers and billows crashed over me. I am driven from your sight. The deep surrounds me. And that's the experience of the psalmist. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Psalm 130 has held a strong grip on the church throughout her history because it expresses the experience of a believer who goes through such a powerful feeling of remoteness and distance from God. It's a profound feeling. In fact, that's what the psalm is called in Latin, De Profundis. Out of the depths, a soul that is disquieted, is disturbed, unable to be at peace. It puts words into the feeling, words the feeling when a believer enters a dark night of the soul. As one pastor puts it, when God puts us on voicemail and doesn't seem to pick up. Perhaps you know this was the favorite psalm of Martin Luther, so much so that he called it a Pauline psalm. He would often sing it when he was in the dark night of the soul. He would gather his friends and say, come, let us defy the devil and sing that old hymn, Out of the Depths. It was a song that was sang at his funeral as his casket made its way through the city of Wittenberg, Germany. And those who watched it pass by would sing, O Lord, hear our voice. I cry to you from out of the depths. Psalm 130 has had such a grip on believers because it is painfully honest. He gives a realistic picture of our own Christian experience, what it feels like when our own soul is down in the dumps, as we say. There's no way out. There's no way up. And we cry out to the Lord, O God, O Lord, hear my voice. See, the psalmist isn't even asking that his words be heard, but that God would just hear his voice. Oh Lord, hear my voice, hear my crying, hear the inflection in my voice, hear the sound of my pain, the pleading, the begging, the sorrow, just hear my voice. And yet he's not even sure if his voice can reach the ears of God. He cries, bend your ear, incline your ear, listen hard for it, be attentive to the sound of my voice. And there's many reasons we could descend into such a dark night of the soul. It could be some trial or sorrow that the Lord sends our way, where no one seems to understand us or could understand us. Some fear that grips our hearts, betrayal, loneliness, or loss. And we feel isolated, left out, forgotten. And truly in those moments we cry out that the Lord would just hear our voice. He would hear the plaintive cry. But for this believer, the heaviness that hangs over his heart is self-induced. It's inward reflection of personal sin. So that as the pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem, to the temple, he has this dreadful realization that he doesn't belong. That he's foul, that he's dirty, that he's broken. And it crushes his soul. I wonder if you've ever felt that kind of dread coming to church for that reason. It almost seems ironic to our biblical senses. We know that we should come to church when we have such a heavy heart, a heavy weight of sin upon our hearts. Yet we can't seem to pick up our feet and go. I don't belong. I'm the castaway. I can't meet with God. Not while I'm in the depths. It's a sort of spiritual slump and depression that in the end I'm going to get what I deserve. And that's exactly how the psalmist feels. He says, O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place? Psalm 24. And he looks inward and says, not me. If God's seen everything I've done, if it's put before him, if he marks iniquities, how could I stand? I don't belong. And brothers and sisters, neither do we. If God should mark iniquities, we can't stand in his presence either. There's no one righteous. No, not even one. There's a wonderful scene in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress at the end of the book where Christian, after leaving the city of destruction, finally makes his way, after all of his dangers he's endured, he finally now makes his way to the celestial city, and he and his friend Hopeful are caught up in a large band of pilgrims who are led to this great river that needs to be crossed in order to enter the city. And there's no way around it. And all the pilgrims begin to despair, asking all sorts of questions. How deep is the water? How does it get shallow at some point? Can I walk through this? Do I have to swim? And Hopeful rises to the river full of strength, full of faith, and he encourages Christian to come. I can feel the bottom, he says. And as soon as Christian enters the water, he begins to look inward at his own life. He sees the sins he's committed prior to, all the days after he became a pilgrim. And at one point he cries out in despair, I sink in the deep waters, the billows go over my head, I'll never make it. And Hopeful tries to encourage him. He says, there's men at the gate who have come to receive us. And his hopeless response is, it's for you. It's for you that they wait. But for my sins, the Lord has set a snare in which I am trapped. I wonder if you felt that way. That it must be for someone else. If the Lord should mark my sins, then grace isn't for me. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? No one can stand. And the truth is, we don't even know the half of our own sins. We have broken emotions. We get happy at the wrong things. We laugh at the wrong things. We get mad at the wrong things. And we're far worse than we even understand. There was an OPC minister in the 60s and 70s named Reverend Jack Miller, who was he taught counseling at Westminster Seminary. And he wrote a few books on the subject, but he was a pastor at heart, and he would often have parishioners come asking for advice and seeking counsel, and they would have some sort of enormous issue that they were struggling with or sin that they were dealing with, and they would lay all of that out before him, and after he had heard their story, he would look at them with a smile on his face and give his advice, starting the same way every time. Cheer up. You're a lot worse than you think you are. And then he would say, you are a lot more loved than you can ever imagine. That's the truth that we enjoy in Christ. With you, he says, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And what kind of fear is he speaking? Certainly without forgiveness, it would be a fear of God's righteous judgment. It would be a fear of punishment. But the fear the psalmist is speaking of is a fear that is only experienced out of the depths. More awesome than the depths of his depravity is the overwhelming grace that forgives him of his sin. More dreadful than his painful self-reflection is the sweetness of God's gracious promise that he will not mark his iniquities. Because with the Lord there is steadfast love. God brings Christians to the bottom so that they might look up and wait. And wait for him to act. That's the second picture the psalm gives us. The posture of the psalmist is to wait on the Lord, to watch and wait like a watchman waits for the morning sun. And the repetition of his watching and hope reflects that he has this deep longing within his soul for the Lord to be faithful. He says, I hope in your word. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. He's waiting for assurance, for sunrise, for new mercies, to sing, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. He's waiting for the sign that his sins are forgiven, that he can be at peace. And that's the Christian faith. It's a pair of eyes that peers out of the depths, observing, studying, trying to find a horizon upon which they can fix their gaze, waiting for a sunrise. The promise of forgiveness is given, but how will it be accomplished? It's awaiting upon his word. In his word, I hope, that God will act. It's faith in the darkness, but not a blind faith. It's rested on the word, on the promise, which, like the sun, will not fail to rise. This believer by the Spirit is waiting for the light of the world to come. He's waiting for the answer of how he can stand in God's presence as sinful as he is. The Apostle Peter speaks in his first epistle of how the Old Testament believers, the prophets, longed and waited for, searched. They inquired, they waited and longed for this grace to appear. And here this psalmist puts himself in that same company of Old Testament believers who are diligently watching. They're waiting. And he compares himself to a watchman who stays awake through the long hours of the night, and his eyes are peeled and waiting for daylight to come so he can go home, so he can be at peace, that he can be reminded that he is safe, that he no longer needs to fear the darkness, that he can close his eyes in peace. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning. Perhaps the psalmist has in mind the watchman of Psalm 127 who watches over a city, who stays awake to warn of impending danger from outside, to ring the alarm bell if there was a sudden attack upon the city while everyone inside slept at peace. And when the sun rises, he is released from his duty. He can go home to his family. But there was another kind of watchman that God stationed, the Levites around the temple, who were charged to open the temple every morning to make sure everything was purified, that it was set in place, that the morning sacrifice could be offered. And when the morning sacrifice happened, they led the choir in singing praise and thanksgiving, songs of praise to God when the sacrifice was laid upon the altar. It's one of the reasons why I had a sing from When Morning Gilds the Skies. My heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. The night becomes as day when from the heart we say, may Jesus Christ be praised. He is the sacrifice. He is our reason for praise when we offer our morning worship. The psalmist longs for this promised grace, for this assurance that his sins are forgiven, remembered no more. It will be the breaking of a new day where he can boldly join in the worship, where his heart would be made glad that he can enjoy fellowship with God and the forgiveness of sins on the account of the sacrifice. Because in the sacrifice, he would have the assurance that he himself is justified. Remember the story of the tax collector in Luke 18 who stood far off from the temple. He couldn't even look to heaven. But he focuses his gaze towards the temple and beats his breast, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I tell you, says Jesus, that man went home justified. His faith reached out of the depths and grabbed hold of the promise, and that's where he put his hope. Not like the Pharisee who trusted in himself. The tax collector waited upon the Lord, upon his word he hoped, like a watchman waiting for the morning. The psalm, in many ways, captures the heart of the Reformation. By faith alone in Christ alone, that's how we're justified. That's what we bank on. That's how we come before God. Even, as a matter of fact, on the basis of this psalm, Martin Luther wrote that justification is the article of faith by which the church either stands or falls. Either we're standing on Christ or we're falling. And that's how we escape out of the depths. We wait upon the faithful promise of the Lord who spoke his promise, who guarantees that he will fulfill it by himself and for himself. It's not that we climb out, but that Christ climbs into the depths with us. He takes our place. That's a sacrifice, a substitute. And Jesus voluntarily, of his own accord, lays down his life as the ransom, as he says. Apostle Paul says in Colossians that though we were dead in sins and trespasses, Christ made us alive. And upon the cross, he canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside by nailing it to the cross. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He says in verse 7, with him there is plentiful, full redemption. Verse 8, he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Everything that would prohibit us from entering God's presence is covered in the blood of the sacrifice. That you have access to the throne of grace. And part of the longing of this psalmist is not only hearing the words that you're forgiven, but experiencing, like the watchman, the release of watching through an agonizing slow night, to know in the heart of our own souls that we are at peace. He wants to experience the release of his soul from a slow and agonizing night, for day to break, for calm to be restored, the joy of going home, of sleeping, of being at peace. That's what we find at the cross of Christ, where even the gloomy soul can know and see the sunrise of God's face, to be under his blessing, to have peace with God. Isn't that why we have come to church this morning? There is only one way to come to church, and no, it's not the car that we travel in or the roads that we travel on. The only way we get to church is from out of the depths. Of seeing correctly that if God were to mark iniquity, I'm not allowed. I don't belong. but seeing further still even more correctly that with him there is forgiveness, so that he might be feared, so that he might be reverently worshipped and glorified. That's the church community, people that under every other circumstance shouldn't be permitted to come, but for the sake of Christ are eagerly invited to enter his courts with gladness. The church community is a festal community, people called out of darkness into marvelous light, a redeemed people who are a rejoicing people. That's what the psalmist finally sees of himself this morning. What a wonderful way in which this psalm concludes in verses 7 through 8. If you've been following the movement of the psalm, he opens with this desperate, dark cry of loneliness and despair, a song of descent. He feels isolated and cut off, not only from God, but from everyone else, in a crowded room all by himself, under a burden of sin. But once the sun rises, once he's experienced the grace of God, he realizes that according to God's steadfast love, he will redeem him. He will be gracious towards him. There's plentiful, full redemption from all of his sins. But not just a redemption for him so that he can go at home and be at peace, but for all of Israel, for all of the church. He has a place within the community, rejoined with the rest, that if they make their way to the temple, all of them can rejoice together in the same thing, the redemption of God. That's what the church community does. It rejoices in the same common denominator of redemption. Justification means that I'm coming to church wearing someone else's clothes, not my Sunday best. I'm dirty. I came from out of the depths. But I'm not the only one. In fact, there's a temple built of this kind of people who have come from that place. A temple to worship, offer their spiritual sacrifices. In Christ, all of us have the same standing before God, none better, none worse. New creatures who have gathered to rejoice in this shared redemption. That's what the psalmist celebrates. O Israel, hope in the Lord, a calling to the entire church to join in this great longing for his steadfast love. For with the Lord, he says, there is steadfast love and plentiful redemption. Redemption carries the picture, not only a payment for sins has occurred, but also that he frees the prisoner from slavery, from the sin's shackles. Just as God released the Israelites from Egypt with a mighty and outstretched arm, and he released them and carried them in triumphal procession on dry land. How much more in Christ? It's as the psalmist is saying, here's what God did for me. He can do that for you. He's heard my cry for mercy. Look at the cross. It's sufficient for you. The price is paid in full. It's a full redemption from all of sin. And from all of life's brokenness because of sin. He will free us from all of life's sorrows. And we know this because with the Lord is steadfast love. His promise is good. It's true. It's trustworthy. And for this reason, joy and celebration. When the Israelites returned from Babylonian captivity, Psalm 126 says that their mouths were filled with laughter and their tongues with songs of joy. The redeemed community is a rejoicing community. John Stott, in his book, The Cross of Christ, has a chapter dedicated to how the cross shapes and forms the church. And the title for the chapter is The Community of Celebration. I think it's a very apt title for the church, how the cross shapes the church. And in it, he remarks that the Buddhists enter their temples in silence. The Muslims offer their prayers, but they're mainly prayers of submission. They seldom reach a note of praise. But by contrast, wherever Christian people are gathered together, it's almost impossible to stop them from singing because it's a community of celebration. And we know that from our own experience at the hospital, singing around a loved one who is sick. We know that song of victory that we sing at a funeral. Who sings when they're at the grave? We do, as believers, as Christians. A song of redemption. Who sings when they're feeling guilty for sin? Sings a song of release from sin. We do, as Christians. a community of celebration that joins with the new heavens, the new earth, a celebration of the believers in heaven, that there's a new song in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb who has taken the scroll and opens its seals. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God. As the movement of the psalmist for people like you and me, our sin would cause us to view ourselves as castaways, isolated from everyone else, burdened, lonely, forgotten, Christians with nothing to celebrate, unconnected and unable to be counted among the joyful. But we are called, like the psalmist, to wait upon the Lord. Because Christ is the ultimate singer of this psalm, isn't he? He's the castaway. Imagine the band of Israelites traveling to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, singing this psalm, and Christ going to the cross. Isolated, lifted up, lonely on a cross. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And no one heard his voice. And so much so that he could say, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. From lonely to redeemed community. And so that he could say to us, O Israel, O church, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, full redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquity. And by faith, you're part of that community. Your life has merged into this band of pilgrims heading not to the earthly Jerusalem, but to the heavenly Zion, to a kingdom that can never be shaken, to the heavenly city, the city of the living God, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, to the judge of all, God himself, and to the assembly of the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And in Christ, you can boldly stand there too. And that's what we do this morning as a redeemed people. We're singing a song of ascent, traveling another week in the dusty streets of this world with a song of praise upon our lips, that out of the depths I cry and the Lord has heard my voice. As we'll sing in just a moment, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. What a comfort it is when we don't feel like we belong, when we enter a dark night of the soul, when we feel remote and helpless, that other saints have been there too. It's a part of our hymn book. But how we feel isn't the end of the story, but what God has done for us in Christ, that concludes the story. And in Christ, he has caused the sun to rise. He's the morning star, that we might look upon him, wait upon him, and know and rest assured that he has redeemed us from all our sins. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even when we feel in the depths or under the billows of life and the worries, the cares, our own sins, the brokenness, that we feel that we have a horizon to set our eyes, a sunrise to watch for in Jesus Christ. And that we could be assured that there is new mercies every morning with you. And so, Father, we be encouraged then as we continue to walk the dusty streets of this world, as we continue to struggle with our burdens and cares, to know that you have redeemed us. And so may we also sing a song of praise of this great redemption. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.